Well, we're turning this evening to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. But let us first turn to the Lord in prayer. O gracious, most glorious and merciful God, when we think of our own state before thee, how we're sinners by nature and by practice, how we deserve the eternal judgment of God, we're unworthy of the least of thy mercies, and yet, Lord, thou hast called us, thou hast drawn us, and thou hast convicted us of our sin, and shown us that there was a Saviour, a real, genuine Saviour for sinners, a Redeemer who has paid for our sins on Calvary's tree, a prophet, a priest, and a king to whom there is no equal, and none should be compared to him. It is Christ who we come in his name tonight. It is Christ for whom we give all the praise and all the glory. It is Christ who receives all the glory and praise in heaven this night, and in the new heavens and the new earth will receive it forever and ever and ever. And the Christian can say, I've found a friend. Oh, such a friend. His name is Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for even what thou hast done up to this moment in our lives. And we pray this evening hour, as the gospel of redeeming grace is again declared without fear or favour, we pray that the Spirit would come in mighty power and show, dear friends, the Saviour himself. Oh, that the Spirit would do his great work, that he will point to Christ and draw many sinners unto the Saviour before it's too late. We pray for Annie in our midst who are unsure whether they're truly Christians or not. Maybe they're young people, maybe they're children, maybe they're older people. Lord, whoever it might be, that they would know that Christ, just as he read Nathanael's heart, is reading theirs also. He knows all of their motivations. He knows the very secret things that no other human being could know. And yet, Lord, the Saviour is here to draw sinners to himself. The Scriptures tell us, our Saviour's own words declare it, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Oh Lord, that's not just all men, it's all women and boys and girls, if he be lifted up. So help us in our own weakness and frailty this night, the preacher to lift up Christ, and thus us as a congregation will be lifted up to Christ, and we would hear the Saviour winsomely speaking with us, and that we would hear the voice of Jesus softly pleading with our hearts. Oh, hear us, we pray. Send thy Spirit now for these few moments we have together. Oh, that they would indeed be moments that will tell an eternity where the Lord has come and drawn one and another unto himself, and draw many others, Lord, to hear this message, this gospel, this good news, this glorious message for souls, never dying souls, souls that would go one or two places, heaven or hell, souls that have been given of God, and souls that will have to be given an account for. Oh Lord, we pray that this gospel would impact many lives. It would break the power of sin and wickedness and darkness in people's lives. Oh, that this gospel would go out and draw people who are at this moment think that they're beyond redemption, that the Lord would draw them by his grace, and indeed by thy sovereign power, and to thine eternal glory, we may say the Lord has done a miracle in one and another's heart. The Lord has broken that prison house of sin and smashed the cell doors that were keeping people entwined in their sin and in their lifestyle. And oh, that Christ would get all the glory and all the praise and all the adoration, not only in heaven, but even amongst ourselves here on earth. We pray, hear our prayers, and as the gospel goes forth this evening hour, across the world, in many countries, that many will be brought to the Saviour, to the feet of Christ, and to look upon him by faith, and to see that as he died on Calvary's tree so long ago, it's as a matter to them now, because his sacrifice was for all eternity. His sacrifice was once and for all. His cross on which he hung was a once and supreme sacrifice, and that through his redeeming work, many from many parts of the world will be saved by the grace of God. Hear us now and bless us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, we're turning tonight to John chapter 1, and we're turning particularly to verses 48 to 50. Now, John chapter 1 and verse 48. Now, this is a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nathanael. And so we're breaking into the conversation at this point. Nathanael saith unto him, that's unto the Lord Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, friends, tonight we're looking at this portion of Scripture, this passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, under the title, Called Unto Salvation. Called Unto Salvation. Here we have a wonderful conversation between the Lord Jesus and a lesser known individual in the New Testament. Here we have an insight into the complete contrast between human ingenuity and divine instrumentality. Here we have a demonstration that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Here in this passage, we discover he's none other than the Son of God. Here we have an invitation, or may I say, a calling, an effective divine calling to souls to come to Christ. Here we have a text of Scripture that shows us that not only are religious people needing to hear the gospel, but those who seem to be morally upright need the gospel. And in other passages of parts of John, you read about sinners who need the gospel. So we're going to meet tonight one of the less worthies in the New Testament, Nathanael. This is the calling of Nathanael unto Christ. It's the calling of Nathanael unto salvation. It's the calling of Nathanael unto a new life. And it's a calling for us as well. It's a calling for us to salvation. It's a calling to us to be part of the family of God. It's a calling to us, if we would hear it, if our hearts were open, if our minds were approachable by the Spirit. This is a calling that the Lord is going to encourage others to come to him. Now, who was Nathanael? Someone's asking themselves that question. You have to be asking yourself that question. Because the first question we can ask ourselves from this text. Well, we learn a few things about Nathanael. First of all, he had a friend, Philip. We'll come to that in a moment. Nathanael, however, the meaning is this. And the names of in the Bible are very significant. You don't find silly names in the Bible. They all have a meaning, be it the Hebrew language or the Greek language or even the Chaldee language. They all have a meaning. So what does Nathanael mean? Well, the first word is Nathan. That's a Hebrew word. And by the way, it's a Hebrew word. So we know this man is a Jew, not a Gentile. Nathan, what does that mean? It means gift. And then the L at the end, what does that mean? That means God. So we have something here, God's gift. Please don't be dissuaded by some of the stuff today that goes on in the social media, God's gift. That's not what this is about. Because the I is very significant. In our text, it's A-E-L, that's translation from the original language, from the Greek. But in the Hebrew, it will be Nathanael. And the E is to do with my. So now we could look at it this way. Nathanael's father, who was named Nathalamu, had his son circumcised and named my God's gift to me, or God's gift to me. And you see what you have already is a man that most likely grew up in a Jewish background. Serious minded. Please don't think he was just an ignorant fisherman. Though he most likely possibly was, because he was from the same place as Bethsaida. And we know Peter and Andrew were also from Bethsaida, as well as James and John, which was a fishing village. And in those days, fishing was a very, very well-resourced. There was lots of fish in the Sea of Galilee, but it was also a highly respected job. This is an occupation. These people are business owners. It isn't as if they're just going out in a little rowing boat. They're going out in a decent-sized ship for its day, and they're going out to gather in the fish, and they sell them at market. Not in Jerusalem, but in the area around. Galilee at the time was quite wealthy in certain parts. So we have a little bit about Nathanael. You might ask, which Nathanael? That's a good question too. Which Nathanael? There are a couple of Nathanaels that you could come to mind. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, we have a clue there. And just notice with me, this man, Nathanael. But he's not called Nathanael. In chapter 10 and verse 3, we have the list of the apostles. These men whom Christ chose to be his servants, to be his disciples, to be his trainee preachers, to be his scholars, to be those who would preach the message of the kingdom after he had been crucified, had died, had risen from the dead and ascended back to glory. These men were trained for 3 and a bit years by our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was Philip in verse 3. I could read verse 2. The first, Simon, we know who he is, Peter. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Then the two sons of thunder, James and John. And then we have in verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew. And you might be scratching your head and saying, how on earth is this Bartholomew? How is this Nathanael? Ah, well, if you compare other portions of Scripture, you'll find them in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, verse 14. And I don't think we've time to look at them all tonight. But let me just see if I can find one text that will help us in our understanding of this. We have Philip and Bartholomew again in Luke chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 3, who would we have there? Well, chapter 3 and verse 18, we have these. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. So who's Bartholomew? Well, Nathaniel is a personal name. We would say it's a first name. Bartholomew is not a true name. It means son of someone. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Peter in John chapter 21 when he's restoring him after he had denied the Lord three times before our Savior's betrayal and execution, crucifixion on the cross? And the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead at this stage, and he appears on the coast of the shores of Lake Galilee, and he says, Simon bar Jonah. Bar means son of. Bartholomew is son of Ptolemy, or Ptolemo. It could be that the family name was Ptolemy. I don't know. We're not sure. But now we're seeing that this man was specific. He also, if you notice, followed the name of Philip in each list of the apostles. So is Nathanael. Is it wrong for us to come to the conclusion from this study that Bartholomew is the son of Ptolemy and his first name is Nathanael? Well, the old writers would back us up on this. And I think it's important that we establish that this Nathanael was actually one of the apostles. He was one of the ones who was set aside of the 12 to serve the Lord. He was well trained in the things of God. But before all of that, he had to hear the call of Jesus, softly pleading with his heart. He had to hear the voice of the Savior speaking to him, drawing him, inviting him. And we trust the same has happened to many of us here in this room this evening. So that's a little about Nathanael. The second thing we learn about Nathanael is that he liked to talk. And he had a very good friend who he could talk to. And we've mentioned him already. Philip. Philip is from the same village or the same town, Bethsaida, as Nathanael. And Philip, as you read in John chapter 1, we read it earlier, and I just want to point out a couple of things. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find it Philip. The day following what? The day following when the Lord Jesus had called Peter and Andrew. The day following, the next day, would go forth into Galilee and find it Philip. That doesn't mean he had no idea where Philip was. He knew exactly where Philip was. He found him. But more importantly, Philip found Christ. It's the same for everyone. We think we're seeking after the Lord, but actually the Lord is seeking after us. He findeth Philip, and the Lord says to Philip, two words. Follow me. That would be a very quick sermon, wouldn't it? Follow me. And without a moment's hesitation, Philip followed Christ. That's the implication. In the original language, there's no, as it were, time delay here. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida. That's the fishing town. The city of Andrew and Peter. So Andrew and Peter are from the same place. And what does Philip do next? Well, he goes to find probably his best friend, Nathanael. Isn't it wonderful that Nathanael had such a friend as Philip? Philip had come to the Lord. He was beginning to follow the Lord. What happened in Philip's life, we're not told in detail, but we know this, that Philip followed the Lord Jesus all the way through his life. He wasn't perfect. None of them were perfect. But he followed the Lord Jesus. And then Philip becomes an evangelist. As soon as he has begun to follow the Lord, and we believe this doesn't just mean, well, he began to think about the Lord Jesus. No, he's very interested. He's intrigued. There's a spark of new life in his soul. Perhaps we could say he's become a very young believer. Because the desire now for Philip is not to keep this newfound faith to himself. He goes out and finds his best friend. Maybe I'm using a little bit of guesswork there. But he goes out and meets somebody very important to him and speaks to him about the friend whom he's found or the saviour who found him. Isn't it wonderful to have friends like that? I remember when I was seeking the Lord brought across my path a work colleague who became a very dear friend, and he shared the gospel with me. And nights on a psychiatric ward in the heart of London, only the Lord can do things like this. And this dear man, his name was David, shared the gospel with me. And if you've been brought here tonight by a friend or by a family member or someone whom you look up to and you admire, then their desire is that you would know Jesus Christ. That's what a gospel sermon is about. Bring people in to hear about this Saviour, to hear about this one who's found you and saved you and redeemed you and paid for your sins on Calvary's cross, and that you can introduce them to Christ too. We've had people coming recently in the mornings, pray that they'll come in the evenings and hear the gospel. And what a wonderful thing that is. You see, Philip finds Nathanael, and as I said, he liked to talk. First thing, there's a conversation with Philip, and this is how it begins. "We have found him," that's Christ, "of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you might think, well, that's just a very interesting description of Christ. For a devout Jew, this was really important. Moses and the law. And there's many references to Christ if you're open to them. In reading the Old Testament, Moses there would be referring to the first five books of the Bible. We don't have time to look at them all. But if you've got a Bible that has references, you'll read about them. Well, we could look at one or two, I suppose. Who's the promised seed in Genesis 3 and verse 16? Who is it? He crushes Satan's head. And Satan's seed strikes his heel. Who is that? Oh, somebody says, some famous prophet. No, it can't be. No prophet can crush Satan's head. Only Christ can do it. Who's the prophet that is raised up greater than Moses himself? It's Christ. In Exodus chapter 6, sorry, verse chapter 8. Or if you look at Leviticus, who are all those sacrifices pointing towards? All those sacrifices you read about in the Old Testament, you think, what has that got to do with anything? It's all pointing to Christ. And he fulfilled them all at Calvary. You see, friends, when the Moses and the law and the prophets, that includes all the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, Nathanael is bamboozled. Is that a strange word? Maybe. Confused. What do you mean? There's someone who fulfills the whole of Moses and the prophets? He'd be thinking of Isaiah. He'd be thinking of the branch of righteousness. He might even be thinking of the visitations, the theophanies, or we call them the visitations from the Lord, the appearances of the Lord in a human form. Abraham. Who did Abraham meet as he pleaded with God? Well, he met someone who knew what was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah just a few hours later. Who would that be? Who did David sing about and prophesy about? You see, when you read the prophets and you read the Psalms, it's all about the Lord Jesus. Now, his name is not mentioned as Jesus of Nazareth, but he's got all kinds of types or pictures of him. He's got all kinds of references. As I said, seed and branch of righteousness and all these things. Jesus of Nazareth. And then it says Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we know where he was grown up. It doesn't say Jesus of Bethlehem. Because Nazareth, of course, is in Galilee. He's from the town down the road, you know. That's the idea here. He's from Nazareth. We know where Nazareth is. Well, it's not too far away at all. He's from that town. Maybe they have heard of the complete difference, that life that Jesus had lived, a perfect, sinless life. Well, whatever it is, the son of Joseph. Well, that's not strictly true, is it? He's not the son of Joseph. Not in natural terms. He was a son of Mary. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin. But he was not conceived naturally. This is a supernatural work. But for people in the community, they would have all said, well, he's the son of Joseph. He grew up in Joseph's home. We know that he had brothers and sisters. Read Mark chapter 6 if you're confused. So he's the son of Joseph. In other words, he's from the household of Joseph. That might be something you could put in. And then verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, this is the conversation they're having, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, Nazareth? Maybe Jerusalem, but not Nazareth. Nazareth, by the way, at the time of our Lord, had produced one of the first high priests. It was very well respected in certain ways, but it was sinful and wicked. And it's interesting how Nazareth was referred to as a place that were the people of Nazareth, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were seeking to execute Christ in Nazareth. Maybe that's what John is talking about. Or people are thinking about when they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? Come and see. That's all he said. He didn't try and convince him. He didn't try and twist his arm. He said, come and see. You come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. That's what he's saying. You come and see. Come on with me. Meet this Saviour for yourself. And that's what every believer ought to be doing. We should have that approach to bring people to hear the gospel, to say to them, even if they protest and say, oh, there's nothing in Christianity and Christianity is dead and institutional religion is of no consequence, and they're probably right about that, by the way. But Christianity is not a religion. Not in the sense that the world would try and explain it. Christianity is all about Christ. And that's not religion. But you say, well, whoa. So we have this conversation. And we had this challenge now from Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And maybe you've been challenged. Maybe somebody has said to you, oh, I'm not interested in this gospel. Or maybe that was you. And I don't want any hands here, but I'm sure some of us would admit that we were very difficult to convince that the gospel was real and that Christ truly was the Saviour. We resisted. And that's what Nathanael is doing. It's a natural response. Because the Holy Spirit needs to begin to soften our hearts. And if he doesn't soften our hearts, we'll always have that approach. We'll resist the Lord. Ah, it's quite extraordinary. There were so many people lived in Nazareth and in Bethsaida and in Chorazin and in Tyre, and very few of them recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as Nathanael does in a moment. What a truth. Now notice, lastly, how the conversation now begins between the Lord and Nathanael. And if you're following with notes, the first thing was the conversation with Philip. The second thing was the challenge from Nathanael. And the third thing is the conversation with Christ. Or better, the Saviour's conversation with Nathanael. Because notice how now things move on. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to, no doubt, Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're most likely with him. And he says to those who he has just called the day before, now look at this man coming. Behold, see him coming. He's wandering down the path, or he's coming down the coast. And look at him. But look what the Lord says. He doesn't say, behold a man who's got a great reputation. Or behold a man who's very wealthy. Or behold a man who's very poor. He looks far deeper than that. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. The Lord Jesus looks straight into his heart and assesses his heart there and then from afar. There's no guile. What is that word? Well, it's an old word. Foxes are guilely creatures. They're cunning. That's the idea. They're scheming. If you've got hens, you know how cunning a fox is. You won't have hens very long. Unless you've got these super duper fences that I've seen. Those things that you find on the roadside or on the building sites. And you dig those into the ground, it won't stop a fox that way. But these chicken wire. Foxes know how to get around chicken wire. I don't know why it's called chicken wire. But foxes are cunning and so are people. That's the point. Do you remember how Herod was described? That old fox. That spoke of his cunning, his scheming, his wicked heart. But here we have a man who doesn't have a cunning heart. Who's not scheming. Who's not always covering up his tracks. Who's not always trying to give a different interpretation of himself. Who's not putting himself forward and saying, well, this isn't really me, but this is someone else. That's the idea of cunning. They want to put on a front. Do you want to appear to be somebody they're not? Here this man is known to the Lord and he has no guile. Now verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Well, let me first of all look at a couple of things. Well, there's five in total. Notice first of all, the Saviour's complete knowledge of the heart. Notice this. Our Lord Jesus read him through and through. He knew exactly what this man was like, as he did with all the people that were there that day. He knows the very heart motions. He knows the intimations. He knows the affections. He says there's no guile in that man. Could he say the same of us? And by the way, this proves that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Only God can read the heart. Only God can weigh up the very desires and intentions of a human being. Satan reads our behavior, but he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Satan watches what we do and how we act and how we respond, but he doesn't read our intentions. Only God can do that. And God, the Christ says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. But I want you to see something else. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? That word there is a deep knowledge. That's not just say, oh, when did you find out about me? This is a profound knowledge. It's a divine knowledge. Jesus answered him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The fig tree. There's one fig tree that Nathanael perhaps went to from time to time. What was he doing there? Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was meditating like Isaac was when he was seeking the Lord for a wife. And all of a sudden the Lord had answered his prayers. He had provided a Rebecca. Here we have before under the fig tree. Fig trees, by the way, were very significant in the prophecies of God. We could look at that. But the word is, I saw thee. I saw thee there under the fig tree. Nathanael is absolutely taken aback at this. And we'll look at that in a moment. But let's apply it to ourselves. Did you know this? that when you're seeking the Lord sees it all. You might be secretly seeking the Lord in your bedroom because you don't want anyone else to know about it. Maybe you're in a household where the family are against the gospel and against Christ, and you're doing it secretly. Maybe you're seeking the Lord in the garage. Maybe you're going to your shed and you're on your knees and you're pleading with God, Lord, be merciful to me. And no one else knows about it, but he does. You see, the Lord sees everything. This is a complete knowledge of the heart. And it's a knowledge that goes far further than knowledge that we might have shared with someone else, our secrets. But the Lord knows even deeper than that. The second thing is this. That's the complete knowledge of the heart. Secondly, the curiosity of the seeker. He says, whence thou knowest thou me? How come? And the Lord says, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, is the third thing, the confession. He admits straight away he's completely undone by the knowledge of Christ. He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. This is profound. This isn't just somebody saying, well, I believe in God. This is a convinced Jew who no doubt grew up in a Jewish home and knew the Jewish laws and knew the Jewish prophecies. Thou art the Son of God, not the son of Joseph, not the son of Mary, but the Son of God. The huios to theos, wherever we get our word theology. God's Son. Who revealed this to Nathanael? Nathanael didn't. Philip couldn't. All he wanted to do was bring Philip to meet the Lord Jesus. The Lord did it. It's extraordinary. This confession. As Peter says a little later in Matthew 16, he says, thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. Only God can reveal that to the soul. This isn't human. You can go to university, you can do a theology degree, but it doesn't mean you become a Christian. You just become a person with a theology degree. When the Lord reveals the truth to our souls, little ones and older ones, it's a work of God. And he reveals to Nathanael, the Holy Spirit is at work now, and he shows Nathanael that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. An eternal divine person, second person of the Trinity. Nathanael wouldn't have been able to give you a full systematic theology of all the description of Christ that day, but he would have said this, that Lord Jesus, he's from God. Only God can read the heart. The Pharisees found that out a little later, didn't they? They were murmuring against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what they were murmuring about, and he knew exactly who they were murmuring about and complaining. But notice, fourthly, there's a promise. Oh, by the way, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Imagine how old Herod felt like this if he heard this. He was supposed to be the King of Israel. And here was a rabbi from Nazareth who was the true King of Israel. Israel, the people of God, the true believers, not just the nation, but the King of all of his beloved people. That's the idea here. Then verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Is that why you believe, Nathanael? Then he says, thou shalt see greater things than these. That's a promise to every Christian. That's a promise from the Lord. When we become Christians, we think, oh, well, that's it. I've become a Christian now, and I'll just go on as I hope. I hope to go on with the Lord, but nothing extraordinary is going to happen. You're going to be changed. gradually, slowly but surely, as you read the scriptures, as you pray, as you speak to Christians about the Lord will reveal more and more to you. You see greater things than these. What? Says Nathaniel. You mean I go to see greater things than you reading my heart? Well, we know what he's going to see. He's going to see a whole raft of miracles that aren't just miracles, just done for miracles' sake. They're done to prove who Jesus Christ truly was. They're going to see, Nathaniel is going to see the Lord Jesus raise people from the dead. Nathaniel, you've no idea what's in store for you. And dear Christian, it's the same for us. We've no idea what's in store for us. We've no idea what the Lord is going to teach us and help us understand. And we'll read the Bible again and again each year and we'll find more and more and more of it. And we'll still feel as if we haven't learned very much at all. And then there's glory, where there'll be no need to constantly wrestle with sin and temptation. It'll be perfect. And there'll be extraordinary revelations there. We can't go into it because they're not written in Scripture. We discover more and more about God. We discover more and more about Christ. We discover more and more about the Holy Spirit. We discover what it is to have the joy of the Lord as the fullness. In thy presence is fullness of joy. We only taste a little of that here on this earth. But in glory. Oh, the promise to the Christian is extraordinary. And it's open-ended. There's no end to this. It'll just be a voyage of discovery. It'll be like going on an eternal cruise and discovering more and more and more of the highlights and insights of the Lord's goodness and grace and mercy. We'll have the whole of eternity to explore this. This promise. You'll see greater things than these. Now, what is Nathaniel promised? Look at verse 5. And here's why we go back to the Old Testament. This is why we're not just New Testament Christians. Because the Lord Jesus wasn't a New Testament Christian. You know what a New Testament Christian is. All you ever hear is a message from the New Testament. So here's something. The Lord Jesus refers to some extraordinary event in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 28, verse 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we now go to Genesis chapter 28. And we read of a man there who again had his heart changed. He was a deceiver from the beginning, even from the womb. And his name was Jacob. And he was escaping from his father's. He had deceived his father and he had deceived his brother. He has really got enemies in the home. And he's off back to his father's relatives, his mother's relatives, Isaac and Rachel, Rebecca's relatives, to find refuge. Now he's in the middle of the desert. And there's no one around. He's on his own. In verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. This is Genesis 28, verse 12. And he lighted upon a certain place, as a lovely way of putting it. He didn't have a choice. He just had to lie down because the sun was going down. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. He couldn't walk any further because it's dark. And there was no lights in those days. It was probably a moonless night as well. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. He didn't even have a nice duck pillows. Just a stone or two. And lay down in that place to sleep. And in verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and so forth. Everybody describes this as Jacob's ladder. It wasn't Jacob's ladder. Jacob didn't build it. He didn't make it. He didn't draw it. It's a ladder of the vision of God to Jacob. He's lying asleep. You can't make anything when you're asleep. And he's lying down, and the Lord gives him this vision. In other words, he peels back the reality of heaven. He peels back the way God works in his world. He peels back just for a few moments, and what Jacob sees is he sees angels descending and ascending up the ladder. Some people like to compare it to a stairway. The Bible tells us it's a ladder, so we believe it's a ladder. But who's at the top of it? Who's at the top of it? Not an archangel, but the Lord himself. And what the Lord has done here with Jacob, thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus brings this man who had been brought up as an Israelite. He brings him right back to Genesis 28, and he says, in a few words, Nathanael, I am the one who Jacob saw that night in Bethel. Why is it called Bethel? Because that's translated as the house of God. And we're going to see far greater than Bethel. We're going to see the Lord of Bethel. There's a wonderful old hymn, O God of Bethel, by whose hand? And God, we trust, will call you, friend, unto salvation, that he will awaken your soul, and you'll come to him, and you'll hear the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart. Have you heard it? Have you heard that voice? A little child says, I'm too young. You're never too young to hear the voice of Christ. And another person says, I'm too old. You're never too old to hear the voice of Christ. There's a gentleman who's gone to glory. He was converted when he was 84. I was speaking to a lady just the other day. It was her birthday. And she was 16. Well, she wasn't really. She was just 8 plus 8. So she convinced everyone she was 16. She was 88. And she was converted when she was 82. And she's been going on with the Lord ever since. Actually, no, she was 72. Forgive me. She was 72 when she was converted. And she says, the day I heard the gospel changed my life. Now, she'd heard it many times before, but on that morning, the Lord spoke to her directly. And she heard the voice of Jesus. And that's what we trust the Lord will do for you too. That you will come to Christ because you've heard his voice. And you've trusted in him as your Saviour. Come to him tonight. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Nathanael did. Do you believe he's able to save you from your sin? Well, Nathanael certainly did. And all the apostles, even though they weren't perfect. Do you believe that he can save you? Well, countless millions of people will be in glory, all testifying to that truth. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He died on Calvary for me. He gave his life for me. He suffered in my place for me. He poured out his love for me. He shed his blood for me. He took all the wrath of God for me. That's the testimony of the Christian. That would be Nathanael's testimony. He would be able to say, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Listen carefully. He doesn't shout. He draws you carefully, lovingly, graciously, slowly, almost imperceptibly. And some of the signs of that calling are when you start to prick up your ears and listen to what the Lord is saying to your soul. Well, let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for this evening hour. We thank thee for thy love and thy grace. bless us in this place. Oh, that thou wilt draw sinners unto thyself, as thou didst draw us some many years ago. Oh, that thou wilt speak to many hearts, even in this area, in this town, in this community, those who are fast bound in sin, that they'd hear the voice of Jesus, pleading with them, drawing them, winning them. Oh, Lord, we pray that thy winsome truth will go out with such power that as an irresistible grace and the Spirit will do the work of drawing many unto our beloved Saviour. We thank thee for hearing our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.